There were three guys who were good friends, and they decided to go hunting together. They decided to go deer hunting. And one was a doctor, one was an attorney, and one was a pastor. So the excitement was just mounting. You know, deer hunting season, I've never gone deer hunting season. I hear John's stories, but I've never gone deer hunting. But the excitement was mounting with these three guys as they were wandering through the woods and looking for deer. And they saw one off in the distance, 8-point buck. They all took aim and they all shot at the same time. They were excited. They ran to where this deer went down. Problem was, there was only one hole in the deer. So the question was, whose bullet killed the deer? Was it the attorney's? Was it the doctor's? Or was it the pastor's? A game warden happened to be out in the area that day and saw these three guys sort of perplexed looking at this deer on the ground. Came over to try to figure out what was going on. And they told him, we don't know who shot the deer. We all shot at the same time, but we don't know who killed the deer. Game warden, within 10 seconds, looked at that, said, I can tell you who killed the deer. The guy says, really? Yeah. He said, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. It was the pastor who shot him. Okay, so today I'm going to talk a little bit about being intentional in our faith. Being intentional in our faith demands that we don't allow things to go in one ear and out the other. Okay, being intentional takes effort on our part. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. In your bulletin, there are some notes, and there's a rather lengthy definition of intentionality. And it's really kind of wordy, but there's a couple of things I want you to focus on in that definition. Intentionality has to do with thoughts, beliefs, desires, and hopes. But today we're going to focus on beliefs, all right? And the second part of that definition I want you to concentrate on is the concept of being deliberate in your beliefs. Okay, so that has to do with intentionality, being deliberate in our beliefs. Now, think in terms of champions. Dave's been talking about the champion series. Think about a football team, Fresno State, any football team that you follow. There's very deliberate effort on the part of those athletes to do the job they're called to do. If you're a lineman, your job is to protect the quarterback, to give him time to do what he needs to do. If you're a running back, your job is to get the ball from the goal, from the point of wherever the ball's at, 10 yards down the field to get a first down. That's your purpose, and there's a deliberate focus that it takes in order to do that. So being deliberate, being purposive is a critical part of our faith in Christ as well. Now, the opposite of that is the whole idea of being casual, being purposeless, being aimless, being indifferent. And our culture sort of reaffirms those attitudes. We live in California. California is laid back and casual and very informal. And sometimes that seeps over into our faith in Christ. We become awful casual sometimes about our faith in Christ. It's almost like we get to that point where we believe that our Christianity is a passive faith. We've made that statement of commitment. We've given our heart to Christ. We've prayed that prayer of forgiveness, accepting Christ into our lives. And we believe that that's all we have to do. Once we make that step, we just simply resume the same lifestyle we've had prior. And the only difference is now we're right with God. That's not being purposive. That's not being deliberate. That's being very casual, being very purposeless, being aimless, being indifferent. When I come to faith in Jesus Christ, my life has to change. It's not a negotiable issue. My life must change. But again, sometimes we allow the culture to seep in and to cause us to lose fact of what it is that Christ has called us to do. So I want to look at a couple of stories today from the Bible. First story comes from the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet in Israel, and at the time of his prophecy, Israel was sort of at the end of a long bull market. They were fat and happy, sort of like the U.S. We've had good economic gains over the last couple of years. Life is pretty good here. So they were pretty good. Over the next 30 years of Hosea's ministry, He witnessed a country in free fall. Things were changing dramatically. It went through six kings, four of whom were assassinated. The personal immorality took a nosedive. The economy and the government, everything was headed in a downward spiral. The nation of Israel, that group of people that God had selected to call his people, were far away from God. They were moving in an opposite direction. So Hosea appears on the scene. Now, Hosea gets this directive from God that's rather odd. This is maybe one of the most odd stories in the Bible. If you've not read it, you need to read the whole story at some point today or tomorrow, sometime this week. But let me just tell you the story and read part of this. The reason for God's directive to Hosea was God wanted to show the nation of Israel how much he loved them, because they were not being very focused on the fact that God loved them. Everything in life was sort of focused on them. And God said, you know what, Hosea, we need to show these people how much I love them. I need to make a statement through your life to emphasize the love that I have for this nation of Israel. So here's what happens. In the book of Hosea, first chapter, God says to Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Now, that's a pretty strange thing for God to say. Go marry a hooker. Go marry a prostitute and have children with her. Hosea was a man of God. Now, I can only imagine when Hosea met with his weekly Bible study group, and they were talking about, well, what's God been saying to you, Hosea? And Hosea says, well, God told me to go down and find a hooker and marry her and have kids with her. And his buddies, I'm sure they were a little surprised at that. The reason, though, here's the reason that God had Hosea do that. That third verse says, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. This woman, this unfaithful woman, is representative of where the nation of Israel is in their relationship with God. And God was beginning to work through Hosea to show the nation of Israel, through Hosea's example, how strong was his love for that group of people. So Hosea did that. Hosea recognized that what God had called him to do was a very important part of God's plan for the nation of Israel. And so he did it. People who are intentional, remember we're talking about being intentional today. People who are intentional make time for what is important. And Hosea recognized that what God was saying to him was very critically important to the nation of Israel. So he married her. After bearing three children, she chose to return to the street life again. Now talk about a setback. Here was a man who heard from God, was obedient to God because he recognized that what God was saying to him was something of importance to the nation of Israel. And after three kids, she splits and heads back to the streets again. That's not the end of the story, though. God wasn't finished with Hosea, because there was still another piece to this lesson that God wanted not only Hosea, but the nation of Israel to see. So we go to the third chapter of the book of Hosea, and God again speaks to Hosea. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. So Hosea said, I bought her back. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the humiliation of having his wife take off? His wife splits and leaves him with the three kids, goes back to the street life, and God comes and says to him, you need to go back out there and you need to get her and you need to buy her back. And you need to love her. I can't imagine facing a challenge like that. But again, Hosea was obedient because he understood the importance of the message and what that message would do for the nation of Israel. Because he loved his wife passionately, even though it crushed his heart when she returned to prostitution, when she was broke and hungry and had to sell herself as a slave, Hosea went back and bought her. and brought her back. So what did that say to the nation of Israel? What does that say to us? Number one, Hosea was intentional. He recognized what was important and what God was telling him to do. But other than that, also, he demonstrated the love of God for the nation of Israel. And that same love of God for us continues to this day. God loves you incredibly. God loves me incredibly. And Hosea was man enough to recognize what God wanted him to do, and he did it and was obedient. The importance of Hosea's decision to be obedient to God was critical in pointing out the love that God had for his people. And you cannot forget the fact, we must be reminded that God's love for us is as deep as was his love for the nation of Israel. God redeemed you just as in the story of Hosea, Hosea redeemed his prostitute wife. God redeemed us. God loves us. God gave his son for us. God longs for relationship with us and longs for us to love him as no other. But again, things come into my life every day that sort of try and distract me from that purpose, from loving God and from recognizing his love for me. The story of Hosea, again, demonstrated the same kind of unending, undeserved love that God has for us. This is the important task we have before us, to demonstrate that unending, undeserving love of God to our world. That's why we must be people of purpose. We must be people who understand the importance of the message that God communicated to us and not just allow it to stop there. We become the conduit for that message to our world. I don't know if you watch Jesse Waters on Fox News. Jesse Waters does this little thing. This is my world. He'll go and he'll interview people and he'll ask them questions and then he'll say, do you know who Jesse Waters is? And many times they say, no, I don't know who Jesse Waters is. He said, I'm Jesse Waters and this is my world and you're in my world. That's a very simple way of expressing who our world is. You're in my world. I'm in your world. We are in each other's world, and we have a responsibility to carry out the task that God has given us in our world. My world was my school when I was working. My world is my neighborhood. My world is wherever I find myself. That is where God has called me, and I must recognize the importance of that and act on that, knowing that that's what God's given me the task to do. So, in order to understand what is important, we first of all have to know what we believe and be clear on what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? How can you know what's important if you don't know what you believe? First of all, the Bible's very clear. Love God above all else. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says that the core duty of every human being is love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all that you've got. And in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your passion, your prayer, and intelligence. That is most important, first on any list. I must be intentional in understanding the first task that God has assigned me is to love him. Love God with all my being, with everything that I am. Don't let the distractions that come day by day deter me from that understanding that my first purpose is to love God. So the question then is, how do I demonstrate my love for God? So when I think back on my week, okay, I had 6 days this week. What did I do on any of those days that demonstrated my love for God? Can I identify anything I did that demonstrated my love for God? Well, I remember when I was impatient about something. I remember when I was frustrated when I was driving and some slowpoke was in front of me and I was trying to get around them and couldn't get around them. I remember that. But do I remember any instances where I was able to demonstrate my love for God? Can you think of one or two actions this past week that would have demonstrated your love for God? Can you pinpoint one or two? See, I think we have to ask ourselves these questions. If I just sort of go through life very casual and matter-of-factly and don't ask myself questions for thought, you know, I'm going to lose that intentionality. Second thing I have to believe is that I am to love others as myself. Jesus tells us in John 13, 35, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way that I loved you, love one another. Now listen to this. Jesus says, this is how everyone will recognize that you're my disciples, when they see the love you have for one another. Whoa, that's pretty straight. Why do you think Jesus identified loving one another as the clearest evidence of his disciples' love for him? Why do you think Jesus said that? Why is loving others a mark of our faith in Christ and our love for God? Then I have to ask myself a follow-up question. In what ways have I shown love to another Christ follower this week? Can I think of one or two? In what ways have I shown love to another Christ follower this week? It has to happen. If I am a follower of Christ, I have to love God, and I have to be able to demonstrate that love for God. And if I am a follower of Christ, I have to love others as Christ loved me. And I have to be able to look at tangible things that have happened in my week to identify, yeah, that's what I did. And that only happens, I think, as I focus on being intentional in my faith with Christ. God's love knows no boundaries. No boundaries. There's nobody excluded from God's love. Forgiveness and salvation are available to all and whoever will receive it through Christ Jesus. This is a hard one. God calls Christ followers, that's you and me, to see people the same way he does. That's a tough one because I see people every day that are different from me. And I make a judgment in my head about those people. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus operated out of a heart of compassion, saw people from the perspective of people who needed to know him, people who needed to be in relationship with him. How often do I look at people and not make a judgment based on how they're different from me, but look at them and say, they need to know who Jesus is because he loves them and he died for them. What could happen in my world if I did that? What could happen in my world if I saw people the way Jesus saw them? If I laid aside all my biases and if I laid aside all my feelings of I'm better than them, if I saw them the way Jesus saw them, how would that make a difference in my world? I think it would make a pretty tremendous difference. When I think of what I give my time to, what's most important to me is my following Christ by loving God, by loving others, by sharing Christ's love. Is that what's important to me? Is that what I give my time to? And when I think about what I give my time to, what's most important to me, then I have to wonder, would God agree with me? You know, I love to antique. I love to antique. I love to yard sale. It's easy for me to do that stuff because it's something that I love and I find a great deal of interest in. If that becomes most important in my life, somehow I don't think that God would agree that my antiquing is the most important thing when it comes to my role in the kingdom of God. So I have to constantly reevaluate myself, reevaluate my purpose, reevaluate my intentionality in my faith with Christ. So people who are intentional will see important things, will see the important things. Secondly, people who live intentionally will live outside their comfort zone. Oh, that's a tough one too. You know, we get accustomed to living in our comfort zone. Everything works the way we like it. Our routine is so good. You know, I get up at the same time. I have the same thing for breakfast. I go do this on Monday. I go do this on Friday. I get comfortable with that routine. I get very comfortable in that zone of living. And I don't want things to shake that. But people who are intentional are going to be willing to live outside that comfort zone. Faith and I spent the last year in China, many of you know that, living in China, teaching. That was definitely outside of our comfort zone in many ways. The habits of the people that we dealt with every day were different than the habits of the people that we deal with here. The food was different. The housing was different. Everything was different. You get on the bus and there's so many people. You're crowded. You've got people pushed up against you. People you've never seen before are sort of pushed right up against you. And they watch you and they talk about you and they laugh. And you know how it is, you think, what are they saying about me? Is my fly open? Did I say something? You know, all those thoughts go through our mind. Living outside of my comfort zone is not an easy thing to do. But I think people who are intentional are willing to give up the comfort zone and live outside of that. Another Old Testament story, a guy by the name of Jonah. I'm sure you've heard the story. Jonah was another one of those guys that God spoke to and gave him a job to do. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah's response? Scripture says Jonah ran away from God. Well, if you know the story, you know where that got Jonah. Jonah ended up in the belly of a giant fish, running away from God because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was afraid of what might happen to him. He was afraid of his personal safety. It was not his comfortable way of living. So after he went through the whole process of trying to run away, he was on the ship, they tossed him over the side, the fish swallowed him, and he spent 3 days in the fish, and the fish sort of threw up, and out came Jonah, and that was probably a disgusting mess. But after that experience, then God comes to Jonah and speaks to him again in the third chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Then Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. By Jonah's obedience to move outside of his comfort zone, God's approach toward the people of Nineveh was changed. We look around us. Every day we bump into people who don't know Christ, who are headed in a downward spiral. The difference that you have to make as God's Spirit leads you and directs you can be as amazing as what happened in the city of Nineveh when Jonah finally recognized what God was asking him to do, and he did it. We can never underestimate the purpose of our lives as we are being motivated and led by God's Spirit. God uses us. You say, well, how can God use me? It's not how can God use me, it's God, please use me. Let me be obedient to what you want to do in me today. How might I impact my world tomorrow if I take that same attitude that Jonah had and I am willing to move outside of my routine, of the comfort of my life? I must be willing to expand my faith vision. Living by faith means that I act, speak, and think based upon what I believe to be true. Scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind and be willing to take God seriously and recognize that God has a purpose for me. Being transformed is a process. It's not a single event. Transformation occurs through allowing God's Spirit to change my way of thinking, my way of behaving. As I learn to think differently, I will begin to see and understand God's will for my life. Going to China, again, like I said, was out of our comfort zone. But I want to tell you, sitting and having lunch with students, and they begin to ask questions about, why are you the way you are? Why are you happy all the time? Why do you have this attitude? We really feel like you love us. Why is that? You begin to be able to address some of the issues, some of the heart issues that bring change to lives, and I believe that's God-directed. It doesn't happen just in China. It happens in Fresno and Reedley and Clovis, Madera, wherever we live. God works through us to bring change to people's lives. People who are intentional can impact their world deeply. Did you hear that? You can impact your world deeply as you are intentionally following Christ. Third, people who are intentional will seek God's daily direction for their life. The book of Acts says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If we translated that into sort of a modern translation, what God's saying there is we would be his witnesses in Clovis and Fresno and California and the United States and maybe China, maybe England, wherever God sends you. We are his witnesses wherever he sends us. And it's by the power of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us, that allows us to be powerful and effective at the work that God has called us to do. I can't do that on my own. I'm powerless. I'm afraid. When the Holy Spirit comes and partners with me, then I become powerful to do the work that God has called me to do. Open yourself up to inspection through consistent, regular study of Scripture, the discipline of prayer, seeking wise counsel, and close ties with other Christ followers to help expose sin and encourage us to more intentional living by faith. In other words, being a Christ follower is not like being the Lone Ranger. We don't sort of get saved and sort of go off and retreat to the mountains somewhere and live by ourselves. We are called to live in community, you know? You are my community. I need to open my life up and allow you to share in my life. You need to allow me to share in your life. That's hard. We're sometimes very protective, but Scripture calls us to be able to share our lives with one another. Seek wise counsel. Study Scripture. Be involved in the discipline of prayer. All those activities will sharpen me and will allow me to be intentional to do that which Christ has called me to do. James says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." You are an integral part in my life, in my faith walk with Christ. We need to be integral parts of each other's lives, understanding that as we are in relationship with Christ and with one another, we are sharpened, we are taught, and our faith becomes more powerful. In what ways do I seek God's daily direction for my life? I walk my dog every morning. It's been a good... My dog has been good for me because when I walk him, it's a 30-minute walk, and that becomes my prayer time. And it's a great way to start the day. But what I've learned is I start off that prayer time saying, "God, let my agenda be your agenda today. God, let your agenda be my agenda." And if I am serious about that, what happens is I begin to look at my day differently than when I look at it as, "Oh, it's my day, my agenda, I got to do this, 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 and this." No, it's God's agenda. So I'm going to look intentionally at what God might be trying to do through me throughout the course of my day. Do I always succeed? No. No, I screw up a lot. But the point is that as I train myself to look at my days as God's days and as God's agenda, I begin to see opportunities that God has to use me in ways that I probably hadn't seen before. Whom do I allow to have access to my life? Whom or to whom can I be open with? I can choose one of two things. I can learn to be open with people that God has placed me in relationship with, or I can maintain that facade, that wall around me that isolates me. If I choose isolation, what God does through me will be limited. If I allow myself to be open with people that I'm called into relationship with, God will use me, I think, much more effectively. People who are, now, this is another good one. People who are intentional take their God-given assignments seriously. Okay? What that means is, if we're intentional in our faith with Christ, we can't just come to church Sunday after Sunday and sit here and listen to Dave and say, "Well, that was good. Well, that was good. Boy, Dave, what you said today really was good." Can't do that. Can't do that. If we are intentional, we must be involved in works of service, fulfilling the task that God has prepared for us to do. We must be involved in the tasks that God has called us to do. God has not called us to come and sit in a chair every Sunday and then walk out at the end and say, that was good. No. God has called us to be actively involved in the works of service that we are being prepared to do. We come here to worship God. We come here to learn. We come here to be open with one another, to love one another. But when we leave this place, God calls us to action. We must act on what we believe. Once we know the truth, the most difficult aspect of our faith is to act and live out that faith. I can walk around all day talking and spouting out the truth. But until I allow that truth to be active in my life when I leave those doors, it has no meaning to me. Our work as Christ followers is to be equipped for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So why do you teach Sunday school class? Why do you volunteer? Why do you work in the sound or the video, the media? Why do you do that? We're working toward becoming united and mature body, the body of Christ. The writer of Acts, Luke, said this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." That's the task that God has called us to do. God hasn't called us to sit here every Sunday. As comfortable as that is, that's not what God called us to do. God has called us and equipped us to be His messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ when we walk out of those doors. I have to be intentional to do that. That's where it all begins. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. This thing of faith that we walk together is a thing of the heart. God's Spirit speaks to us from His heart to our heart. That's where it begins. So then there's some questions we have to think about. When I am intentional, I will act on what is most important. When I am intentional, I will be willing to break out of my routine, my comfort zone. When I am intentional, I will give my day, my schedule, my routine to God and seek His direction. When I am intentional, I will review what I am intentionally doing to complete the task God is giving me or has given me. What do you believe God wants you to be intentional about? Your neighborhood? Your world? Doing something that is outside your comfort zone, being consistent with regular, consistent Bible study and prayer. Maybe it's serving in the quest. We can't leave this place today without knowing that God loves us and He's prepared us for a job, a work. Now, there are probably a couple of different people here today. One, maybe you're here and don't know Christ. Maybe you haven't started that relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen through this talk that God loves us. God loves us in innumerable ways. God loves us deeply. So the first point is what we just sang, God, here's my heart. If you have not yet come into relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the place and this is the time. Speak to Him and allow Him to touch your heart. Another type of person is here who comes to church every Sunday and walks out and life never changes, routines never change. Here's my heart, Lord, speak to me. What do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? What are you preparing me for in terms of the work of your kingdom? Ask Him the question. He's preparing you for something. I don't know what it is. He prepares us all differently, I think. But He's preparing you for something. Ask Him and He'll communicate that with you. Maybe you're here and maybe you just need to be more intentional, more focused, and less casual in your relationship with Christ. Tell Him. Again, it's a thing of the heart. Talk to Him and He will help you. He will always help you at whatever point you come to Him for help. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that comes to us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for what you desire to do through us. Thank you for your love for us, your acceptance, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. Oh God, we stand in awe of the love that you have for us, that you sent your Son to die that we might have life. Thank you. I pray that as we leave this place today, you would continue to talk to us, to challenge us, to live intentionally in our walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.